Our Father, work powerfully in our hearts, we pray, through your word. Bring light to us. Help us to receive what you say humbly, knowing that your wisdom surpasses ours. In Jesus' name, amen. My notes say here, as we begin this series on the Sermon on the Mount, the title of my introduction is An Introduction Against Introductions. It's why we shouldn't have introductions, but it's an introduction. So what I'm supposed to do at this point in the introduction is to grab your attention, to say something at the beginning, so you'll sit there saying, "Oh, great, I'd love to know the answer to that." And then you're hooked in for the rest of the sermon. Now, of course, that makes the introduction the very hardest bit to write, because it means that I actually have to understand you. Yeah, if you were standing where I was, you'd realise the challenge that presents. Anyway, don't worry, we will keep doing what we can with our introductions as a tool for teaching and remembering what's useful. But we can think about all this from the other direction as well. What if we were people who came on the assumption that anything that God had to say will be useful? What if we came not being able to wait for what it was that God has to say in his word, however boring the introduction might be? What if we were to come simply to see where his words will take us? So it not really being so much about, "Oh great, I'd love to know the answer to that," but it becomes, "I'd just love to know anything that God has to say." So God's words don't need an introduction, really. I'm ready. I'm ready to be made to squirm by his insight. I'm ready to be lifted up by his kindness. I'm ready to learn things I didn't even know I needed to learn, because I know that he understands me, and I know that he is for me. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. We discovered last week who is speaking. So we're not really worried whether he's going to scratch where we think we might have an itch. He'll scratch where we need it, whether we realise that or not. So we're just happy to listen to this one. This Lord Jesus, the one who is speaking, to whatever he has to say. And every Christian will tell you that he does not disappoint. You'll find more satisfaction in hearing what Jesus has to say than anything else. The psalmist famously says of God's words, "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So we saw last week that all that God said before this moment finds its full expression in what Jesus said and did. All that has been rightly said since Jesus is a passing on of what God has said in his Son, because what God has said in his Son is what he is saying. You remember from our series in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And as Isaiah had prophesied, and it's quoted by Matthew just back in chapter 4, if you look across the column, if you're there, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. With Jesus' arrival, the people have seen a great light. A light has dawned. And who is it that Jesus is speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the people living in darkness. It's the people living in darkness who've seen a great light, and the people living in the land of the shadow of death, it's on them that a light has dawned. It's important to get this. Who is Jesus speaking to? Darkness is the sign of God's judgment in the scriptures. It leaves us lost. It's a measure of his displeasure at human sin, whether that's by negligence, weakness, or our own deliberate fault. And death, of course, is the wages of sin. These are the people that Jesus is a light to. So it turns out that Jesus came and uniquely shone light into the situation that has hung over all people of every generation, everywhere, since the day after the creation of the world. The day after the creation of the world, Adam and Eve took it upon themselves to play God. Our decisions will rule and not your commands, they said to God. And so then darkness, curse, and death entered God's creation and have hung over all people ever since. And it's into that darkness and the shadow of death that the light of Jesus shines. Even the people of Israel, God's chosen nation, had never found a way out of darkness and death. Yet God was uniquely near to them. God had uniquely spoken to them. And they had had many, many pointers of the way out throughout their history. And their prophets taught them to expect the full answer to darkness and death one day. And now, here he is. Light in the face of darkness and condemnation. Light in the face of the wages of sin. These are the very best of all words in the world. They might have been spoken in this moment 2,000 years ago, but they so uniquely bring light to the world in which we live that they will never pass away. They still apply as brightly as they ever did. These are the words that bring light and life to people like you and me, who, like Israel, have never found a way of escape from the darkness and death we deserve and in whose shadow we live. Now, the pandemic has done a pretty good job of highlighting that we live in the shadow of death. And vaccines are a good thing, but nothing's delivered us from the shadow of death or the darkness of God's displeasure at our sin. And so the words we're going to hear from Jesus this morning make beautiful sense, but only when we realize he's speaking into darkness and death. So his disciples came to him, end of verse 1. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. This is what Jesus wants to say. This is what he wants to say to those enveloped in darkness and death. It's those who have come to him and are willing to hear the light that he brings. And basically what he says seems to me, in a rather clumsy and complicated sentence, which might appear up there, the people who find restoration with God forever are those who know helplessness, sadness, their proper place, and what they are missing. We're only doing the first four of these Beatitudes today. But the people who find restoration with God forever are those who know helplessness, sadness, their proper place, and what they are missing. Blessed is the word Jesus starts with. Blessing. I've tried to summarize it as restoration with God forever. Everything's right. All relationships are right. With God, with one another, with creation. It lasts forever. Right relationship with God. It's the opposite, of course, of the curse. It's the opposite of that darkness and death. It is light and life. To be blessed is to have light and life from God's good hand. That means it's more than being happy. It is personal and it is emotional. It is pure joy to be set in the full and lasting favour of God. It is even to be considered pure joy, even when trials of many kinds may still come. That doesn't take our blessing away. So it's more than being happy. To be blessed means that we have become one of God's family, that we're adopted as his children. That means that we belong to him, and he is happy to have us. Our status is secure. And our inheritance is certain. It's something that will last forever. We see something of that status and inheritance of the person in right relationship with God in these verses. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll be comforted. They'll inherit the earth. They will be filled. Blessed. So, verse 3, the people who find restoration with God forever are those who know helplessness. Here is a light, believe it or not, to shine on those who know that they're caught in the darkness and death of sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is describing the spiritually bankrupt. He's describing beggars who know that they have nothing to bring. And they know that they can't get themselves out of the hole that they're in. However much they might try, they're stuck. But this is before God. Poor in spirit. These are people who know that they have nothing to bring to him. That they cannot clamber up to him. That they're stuck in the darkness of sinning against him, and the wages of sin hang over them. True helplessness. This is exactly the people who say, I could never be good enough for God. Dead right. And Jesus bursts right into that world and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We say, beggars can't be choosers. The poor in spirit know that they have no choices. True helplessness before God. If you think it's all about your choice, that you might have something to offer. You're not poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are at the end of themselves, in darkness and death, unable not to sin, with no choices and no hope. Here's a light. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says this man. Says the Lord of heaven from the mountaintop as he speaks. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The very people the world thinks most pathetic. Well, I've come to tell you, says the Lord Jesus, that you are the richest and the greatest of all people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Status and inheritance with God and belonging to God. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know if you felt particularly poor in spirit this week. Maybe you've felt particularly poor in spirit for years. We all should have done. Helpless beggars before God. So let's let verse 3 sink in. Let its light shine on us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who find restoration with God forever are those who are poor in spirit, who know helplessness. Verse 4. The people who find restoration with God forever are those who know sadness. Here's another shaft of light to shine on those walking in the shadow of death. Jesus is speaking of those who are sorrowful. Because nothing is what it's supposed to be. So much has been lost as we look around in our own experience, in our own lives, in the world in which we live. Nothing is what it's supposed to be. Inevitably, we mourn over ourselves. We're made in the image of God, but we're spiritually bankrupt. We're not what we are supposed to be. And we mourn that so many of our words and actions sometimes make it worse for those around us. We mourn over ourselves. We sorrow over ourselves. We sorrow over the church. Teaching that doesn't seem to honour what Jesus said. A half-heartedness and a double-mindedness, a sort of a church that, yeah, likes a bit of God and a whole lot of the world. And sorrow over the world itself. Nothing seems to be what it should be. The present evil age saddens us. So just as being poor in spirit is something before God, so this mourning is something before God. Yes, we sorrow over ourselves because of our sin, falling short of His glory. We sorrow over the church because it's half-hearted towards Him and not listening to Him. And we sorrow over the world because the present evil age is in rebellion against Him. This is the mourning that Jesus is talking about. In a sense, we could say that we mourn over what God mourns over. So we should be mourning when God is mourning. Because nothing is what God created it to be. So much has been lost. And this is not just a sorrow at the consequences of sin. Wars, famines, a speeding fine. This is sorrow at sin itself, not just when we get caught at it. This is sorrow that God has been robbed of his honour by those he made to be his image. But God is robbed of his honour by my sin, by a half-hearted church and by an evil world. We mourn because it all grieves God. Put the question this way. What is it that makes you cry? Getting caught? The church can be a bit hard work. The strife in the world. Or the way that God is treated by me, by the church, and by the world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world might just think that Christians are pessimistic, negative, and hopeless. They're so easy to upset about everything. Nothing is ever right for them. We will be comforted, and that means more than just feeling better. Jesus is talking about the time where dishonour of God will not exist anymore. That's when we'll be comforted. That's when we won't mourn anymore. When darkness and death have gone forever. Where there's nothing ever to mourn over again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Thirdly, the people who find restoration with God forever are those who know their proper place. Now, you don't have to be around Christian circles too long to know who we should have been. An incredible dignity is given to us as human beings. All the dignity of being made in the image of God and living that out. And the meek, verse 5, blessed are the meek. The meek are those who, even knowing who we should have been, we never get too big for our boots. The meek know their proper place before their Creator. And there's great strength in knowing our proper place. In all our spiritual bankruptcy, being poor in spirit, in all our sorrow, as we mourn, sin, meekness makes us teachable by our Lord's words. Here is the light and help that we need in our bankruptcy and our sorrow. This is why we're listening to this talk from the mountainside given by Jesus. In the realities of the world, meekness makes us teachable, makes us open to the true light of the Lord Jesus. And knowing our proper place, meekness also allows us to submit to the events in life which are in his control but are not in ours. Events and choices and situations which might remind us of our helplessness and which might continue to make us cry. But meekness allows us to keep on going. He is the Lord, and we know our place. Meekness means we become gentle and forgiving. Without thinking that we're somehow being hard done by or missing out on something that we think we deserve. Again, the world might see us as weak. It's one of the things going on in all that Jesus says here. The way the world sees it is completely at odds with the way the Lord Jesus is teaching us. The world might see it as weak. We're so dependent on this old book and being taught by it. We keep putting our hands together and talking to somebody that we can't see. We need the help of one another. Can't seem to survive without the help and support of one another. And they keep recognising their own weakness, and they're always forgiving people. Well, says the world, you're never going to get anywhere like that. That just keeps you weak. You're never going to take over the world that way, are you? Aren't we? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Adam and Eve lost the earth to darkness and death because they got too big for their boots. So if we do want to take over the world, if we do want to bring it out of darkness and death, to be part of that, if we want to be part of the new earth in the new creation, we need to know our proper place, Jesus says. Our helplessness and sadness take us there. God is God and we are not. So we become teachable by him, submissive to him, and forgiving of one another. And we never get too big for our boots. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The people who find restoration with God forever are those who know what they're missing. See, if we are helpless in ourselves before God, and if the whole situation of the world before God causes us grief, and if we know our proper lowly place before God, then something is needed. And Jesus' word for what's needed is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who know that that is what we are missing. Now, righteousness is not just rightness to do the right thing. Righteousness is to do the right thing, it is to act, but to do the right thing in a way that brings about the restoration of all things. So the Bible talks about God's saving righteousness. That he acts in such a way as to bring about the restoration of all things. To bring about salvation. So Jesus is called the righteous one. Because his whole purpose in coming and living and dying and rising is to bring restoration to all things. God's law is righteous, not but just because it helps us to do the right thing, but because it was designed so that obedience to it would bring about restoration to a dark world that was in the shadow of death. Now that is exactly what the poor in spirit who mourn, the meek, we know that that's what's needed. We know that that's missing. How we long for more of that in our own lives and in the church, transforming the world. So we long for God to act in righteousness. And that's exactly what he's doing in Jesus. So at Jesus' baptism, he says to John, I'm getting baptized to fulfill all righteousness. To do what brings restoration. And as he does that for us, so we long to start acting in righteousness, lifted from our poverty, to be able to act in the world in a way that moves it towards restoration. With Christ's work finished, we participate in bringing about that restoration. So who do you want to be? That's what Jesus is talking about. What are you hungering and thirsting for? Who do you want to be? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to be famous for? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who do the right thing because they want to bring about the restoration of all things for which I have worked. It's not going to be very glamorous telling people about Jesus, the restorer of all things. It's not going to be very glamorous to put everything to one side, everything that the world values. Wealth, reputation, to put that to one side, not just for a bit, but to hunger and thirst, to set a strong and lasting direction for righteousness. Then you'll have achieved something, working towards the restoration of all things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Well, how do we know this is true light into our darkness and death? How do we know they're not just nice sounding words? How do we know they're just not, you know, beautiful words to make us feel a bit better, as long as we don't think about them too much? Well, darkness and death are raised here by Matthew at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And darkness and death come together again at the end of Jesus' ministry when he dies. He places himself under the darkness of God's judgment and gives up his life in death. It all comes down on him. And as we celebrated at the start of the service, he rose from the dead. So as Isaiah puts it, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life. Darkness and death will not triumph because of Jesus. Jesus acts in saving righteousness to restore all things. Jesus cannot only say these things, but he can deliver on what he says, because he is risen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all our weariness and with all our burdens, we might come to the Lord Jesus, that he will give us rest. We pray that we would take his yoke upon us and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble in heart. And we pray, therefore, that we will find rest for our souls. Father, show us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In his name we pray. Amen.